watching on the other side. And we know this happens. It's not a secret. What happened now, when it comes down to this whole idea of being bold, it's more about we started normalizing this whole trend.
Mm-hmm.
Women appearing as porn actresses, women appearing in Bollywood, you know, hijabi women on
Instagram and other things.
Instagram, and also hijabi women on fashion shows.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Going, wearing fashion of wearing clothes that is a fashion statement while having a hijab. And, you know, we started normalizing all of it. So slowly, as we started normalizing, those boundaries started getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, obviously, being a porn actress is normal. It's not, it's bold, considered bold, because now you're going against the status quo.
Mm-hmm.
Because we normalize going against the status. A woman's honor is not how much flesh she can show. It is in herself. Like, going back to Jawadi Amoli, Ayatollah Jawadi Amoli, who's a scholar in Qom, he has written a whole book on hijab. Right, and he Ayatollah Jawadi Amoli is a philosopher as well, one of the best today, and he writes hijab from a very philosophical perspective. And one of the statements, one of his quotes that I remember right now, and I'm not quoting exactly from the book, but I'm just giving a point about what he says. He says the hijab is not the right of your husband, that when he says you remove it, you remove it. It's not the right of your father or your son or your mother. It is haqqullah. It is the right of Allah that He has given you.
Mm-hmm.
You have to take care of it.
True.
It's for you. It is something that belongs to you as a woman. It is your connection between you and Allah. It is your connection. It is your means of spirituality towards Allah.
Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, Sadiqa. Thank you so much, You're Fatima.
Welcome.
Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIP English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رازك يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي التي أمى رايزك لتصي دايلايتك وانسك.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are a true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I am your humble host, Zainab. Dear listeners, as you know, we have been discussing about Mahdawiyat, Imam Mahdi, in this session. And today in our studio, we have with us Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Karimi.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
It's a pleasure to be with you, sir. Thank you for accepting the invitation.
Thank you for having me.
So, dear listeners, we had been talking about the existence of Imam in our previous sessions, and Dr. Karimi shed light on so many verses and so many traditions, both in
Shia sources and in Sunni sources about the commentators who were commenting on the verses, who were explaining the verses, who were explaining the traditions. Dr. Karimi shed light and explained for us, proved for us actually the existence of Imam. And may all of us, may you, may us recognize Imam now after having so many verses. Dr. Karimi, there's a claim that when Imam will come, he'll just have some sword in his hand and will kill this person, that person.
The point is that maybe it's the fault of some of the, call it Shia media, for example. They have only highlighted the section of the life of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which is related to his wars.
Okay.
But they have not,
highlighted on the other portions, like
exactly.
The earth will be filled with justice.
Inshallah,
like
I will share some of these narrations. A narration which is referring to the fact that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is a kind of mercy to all the human beings is quoted by Allama Majlisi, which is from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And according to this narration, when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he will deliver a speech in the city of Mecca. And in it, he talks about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wasa'at kulla shay, which encompasses everything. And then Imam says, wa ana tilka ar-rahma, I am that mercy. So this is referring to the fact that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the manifestation of divine mercy. Again, with such a statement from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself, sure. It's very
clear that a such kind of person cannot be violent.
Exactly, cannot be violent at all. The next narration, again, the next group of the narrations includes the narrations which tell us that when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam comes, all the people, including the people on the earth and the heavens, even according to some narrations, the birds and the fish in the sea will be happy.
Oh.
يَفْرَحُ بِهِ أَهْلُ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. This is the one of the narrations. All the inhabitants of the earth and the heavens and the sky will be happy after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And I'm sure that if you have such a violent person, no one would be happy.
No one would be happy.
Including the fish in the sea and the birds. Now, the next group of the narrations are about the fact that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will act upon the religion of Islam. So we share some of these narrations under the verse لِيُزْهِرَكُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. For example, the fact that after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, all the people, according to some narrations, will follow the religion of Islam. Now, the point is that does the religion of Islam allow any person
to be violent?
To be violent to this extent, to kill 999% out of 1,000? So the divine promise is that when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam comes, then the religion of Islam would be prevailing over all the other religions. So if this is the case, and if Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is coming to implement all the Islamic laws, and if he is the most similar person to the Holy Prophet, for sure, it's not possible to kill 999 persons and just leave one person. And at the end of the day, in that case, only few people would remain with Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
True. Dr. Karimi, I'll be talking to you here. We need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. You're listening to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
I would like to share some narrations because for sure we are not claiming that there would be no war after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. For sure there is a war, a big one. What we conclude from the narrations is that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will fight what we call it today as the superpowers. Great majority of the people, they will follow Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. The arrogant powers, for sure, they will resist against Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And the main war will take place between Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and these people. But does it mean that all the places on the earth would be conquered by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam through war? The narration's answer to this question is negative. Many people will accept the invitation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam without any war. And also, let me refer to another very important point, and that is the fact that according to some narrations, when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam comes, the knowledge of the people, the understanding of the people would be increased as well. So that is why we believe that most of the people will believe in Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
True.
Based on their own free will. So, for example, it's been mentioned in one of the narrations quoted by Sayyidina Tawus that when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, many of the people, both among the Arabs and Ajam, and the narration mentions the people of the Rome, for example, they will come to accept Imam Mahdi alayhi salam min ghayr qital, without any fighting and war taking place. This has been mentioned in some Sunni sources as well. In another narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will enter a city which has 1,000 bazaars. He explains about the features of that city, which is a very big one, and Imam will conquer that city. Then Imam Mahdi alayhi salam mentions about another city and talks about the features of this city. But the point is that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, according to this narration, just says Allahu Akbar three times, and the people will accept Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. The point is that most of the people will accept Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and some narrations refer to the fact that many places, many cities in the world, they will accept Imam Mahdi alayhi salam without any qital, without any war.
True.
So based on their free will, they will find that this is the person that they were waiting for. Now, the last one that I would like to share is not related to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. I would just would like to refer to another part of the history. I mentioned that mainly nowadays, this picture is out of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is given by some of the Wahhabi scholars and their media to give a very negative and violent image out of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
True.
Just to claim that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will kill as many people, like as 999 people out of 1,000.
So do you think this can be a propaganda of the biased media supported by the same arrogant powers who maybe they know because they research a lot?
It's very possible because of the fact that there are some evidences which tell us that Wahhabi school of thought was at least in one way or another founded by these superpowers. It's not only about Wahhabi school of thought. There are some claims about the British government to have some role in, creating
Bahaism. All these governments like the United States, the UK.
Yeah, and all these differences between Shia and Sunni, and sometimes between different groups among the Shias. And the last point that I wanted to share is that these Wahhabi scholars, they claim that Imam Mahdi, believed by the Shia, is so violent. My last point is that, let's accept that, but is it limited to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? My point is that when we refer to the books of history, which are accepted by these Wahhabi, we have many examples of, some people who are highly regarded by the Wahhabis, and they have killed so many people. Khalid ibn Walid.
Okay.
According to, Wahhabis, even they call him Saifullah, the sword of God. It's been mentioned that, for example, in the history of Islam, of course, after the demise of the Prophet, in a war known as Dhatul Uyun, it's been mentioned that he asked the people in his army to shot the eyes of the people with their arrows, and only in one day, 1,000 people were made blind.
Oh, my God.
And many other crimes, I'm not going to talk about
that. Explain
them.
All right.
And for this person, especially Khalid ibn Walid, he made, great violent actions which were somehow ignored by the caliphs of the times, of those times. It's been mentioned, what I shared has been mentioned by the famous Sunni historian At-Tabari in Tarikh At-Tabari, Volume 2, page 3. Many other Sunni scholars, they have referred to the same story and event, which is known as the War of Dhatul Uyun. The listeners can search for this name, the War of Dhatul Uyun.
All right.
The other one is that, according to Tabari in his history, Ibn al-Athir in Al-Kamil Fit-Tariq, and many other Sunni scholars, again, another great crime was committed by the same person. And he made a sewer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because of that qasam, that sewer, that oath by Khalid, his army killed 70,000 people. وَبَلَغَ عَدَدُ الْقَتْلَ 70,000. It was only because of an oath that Khalid ibn Walid said that I will do such and such by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just to act upon that oath, 70,000 people were killed by his army. This had been mentioned, for example, by Ibn al-Athir al-Jazari in Al-Kamil fi al-Tariq, volume 2, page 242. Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 313. Ibn Kathir al-Dimashqi in Al-Bidayah wal-Nahaya, volume 6, page 346. I have other titles, I mean other events. I just suffice with the titles, like killing 30,000 people in one day in the year 12 after Hijrah. Killing 1,000 people only in one day in the year 13 after Hijrah, killing 40,000 people. This is not my aim to show that how violent these people
are. To give
is.
The statistics
just to mention
of the
that,
violence.
I mean, if these Wahhabi scholars just, they are giving us such a violent picture out of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the point is that the people that you highly regard, you call them Saifullah, the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
These are the true violent
creators on the people to kill as many people as mentioned in these narrations.
All right. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi. So we reached a point that those claiming or those putting this, I must say, one of the misconceptions that Imam Mahdi is going to kill 999 people among every 1,000 people, they themselves have a violent record. We have seen through their history, you gave some statistics as well. So, and when we refer to other narrations, we see that Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, who was said that he has one of the best of the ethics and who is a blessing for all the universes, he says that Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu, will be resembling me in all his manners and behavior. So, thank you so much to Dr. Karimi.
My pleasure.
For clearing the points. Thank you so much to listeners. And we pray for the reappearance of the Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajahum. Allahumma ajil li waliyikal faraj. With that, this is Zainab with her whole team saying goodbye. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news, with delight.
Indonesians have held a dazzling event to celebrate Vesak, a day traditionally observed by Buddhists in South Asia and Southeast Asia. People gathered at the sprawling Borobudur Temple in central Java and released lanterns into the sky. That's part of prayers marking the birth, enlightenment and death of Buddha a spiritual teacher who lived during the 6th century BC. The release of lanterns symbolizes letting go of negativity. The occasion lasts 3 days, which includes collecting holy water, sending off lanterns, and meditation. This year, the event was limited to some 1,200 people because of the coronavirus risk. Because of the outbreak of the pandemic, the ceremonies typically receive 20,000 people at the massive temple complex.
Tehran is hosting the 33rd International Book Fair in person for the first time after 2 years of lockdown as a result of COVID-19. This has caused enthusiasts to visit the fair for new titles. Saman Kujuri has the story.
The 33rd Tehran International Book Fair is underway in the Iranian capital, with over 1,700 Iranian as well as 170 foreign publishers attending the event. It is the first time after 2 years of lockdown as a result of the COVID-19 that the Tehran International Book Fair is being held both in person and online. As the top Iranian book event, the fair has millions of visitors every year, including thousands of university students, scholars, and their families.
I'm very happy to see that the book fair has once again opened its doors to the visitors in person after 2 years of lockdown as a result of the COVID-19. I love reading books. To me, the Tehran Book Fair is my favorite event.
For me, the book fair is an opportunity to get my kids familiar with books. I try to take them to different book fairs so as to teach them that book is a necessity in our life. I want to raise my children with the love for book reading.
A huge number of national visitors, along with international exhibitors from different countries, make this event one of the unique cultural events. The book fair is a good opportunity for publishers to showcase their new products.
We have designed our educational books based on augmented reality, which is an interactive experience of a real-world environment where the objects that reside in the real world are enhanced by computer-generated perceptual information, and students can watch educational films related to any specific topic. It will help students better understand educational topics.
It is said that books give a soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and life to everything. And this is exactly what the book fair tries to help you achieve.
By reading books, we feel healthy is the motto of the 33rd edition of the Tehran International Book Fair, which will be running through May 21st at Imam Khomeini's Musalla. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
A group of over a dozen penguins has been released back to the sea after being given a second chance to live.
The condition of these specimens, which fortunately could be reinserted, is very common to find. They are animals that appear stranded on the coast, found with malnutrition, dehydration, hypothermia, and a high degree of parasitism. Specialists call this condition the stranded penguin syndrome.
The penguins were rescued and taken to the Mondo Marino Foundation, where they were rehabilitated. They were kept warm and were fed liquids until they could eat fish again. Before their release, blood and other samples were taken, and a chip was implanted to track them. One of the penguins was a southern rockhopper, which is a species listed as endangered. Biologists at a rescue center say there are many reasons why penguins get stranded and malnourished. These include overfishing, global warming, and other environmental changes. Thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinked through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacle and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You would have seen people around town at the moment. Everybody's asking, what's going on? What's going on? And then when they realise what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So that it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways. And that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point. And that's fun.
Daniel Bryant said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at the site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Chilean paleontologists unearthed a rare, fully intact fossil of what is known as a sea dragon discovered from a melting glacier deep in Patagonia.
It is the first complete and excavated ichthyosaur that has been found in Chile. It also corresponds to one of the most complete fossils ever found on the planet for the Cretaceous period. It is the only pregnant ichthyosaur that's been found on the planet from the era between 129 and 139 million years ago. So it's incredibly important.
The 4-meter-long fossil is nicknamed Fiona and swam the seas some 250 million years ago. Scientists say this specimen will help them understand this species and its embryonic development. The expedition lasted over a month because of the remote nature of the find in the Patagonian glaciers. Paleontologists had to make a 10-hour hike just to get to the site. They also had to camp in extreme weather conditions while maneuvering tricky, rocky surfaces. But collecting and transporting the fossil was a whole other story.
As we went down excavating, weakening the rock, we realized the skeleton was mostly complete, so much that the bones were pushed inwards and we had to make five blocks of approximately 200 kilos each to move it.
The blocks were then airlifted to the Rio Seco Natural History Museum in southern Chile to be prepared for exhibition. The fossil was first discovered by Ruth Pedro more than a decade ago, but because of the site's harsh terrain, its extraction was a complex challenge. Scientists also discovered over 20 other specimens of the same species during the expedition, bringing the total found in the glacier area to 100.
Stopping by and listening to street musicians usually changes our mood for the rest of the day. The experience would be different if one lies under the instrument while it is being played. And that's exactly what a pianist in America has done. Colin Huggins, a busker, wheels his grand piano more than a half a mile from a mini storage to New York's Washington Square Park. He lets people lie down under the instrument and feel the vibrations from the claviers in their bodies. Colin says he wants to help people recover emotionally from the intense disconnect they had faced during COVID lockdowns.
I've always wanted to accommodate feelings in the best way possible, and I wanted to do it with music, and this is the best way I figure out how to do it. Maybe someday I'll figure out a way to do it even better, and I won't need to push this piano here. But as of now, this is the best I've got.
New York was one of the hardest hit cities by COVID in the U.S. Like other places, the major city imposed lockdowns and tough curbs to contain the virus. Despite that, Colin continued playing on the streets, frequently to an audience of zero. He says he strongly believes that everything will be okay. Cambodian fishermen aiming for small fish were shocked to see the surprise catch tied to their hook. This creature was nothing but an endangered giant freshwater stingray, which had swallowed the fishermen's catch. It was 4 meters long and weighed 180 kilos. The female leviathan is one of the rarest species of fish in Southeast Asia. Therefore, a team of international experts helped unhook the stingray to release it back to the waters unharmed.
All right, so we've just released our giant stingray back into the wild. She's kind of hanging out on the surface of the river here. It's amazing to be able to see her swimming around in her natural habitat and to have participated in the release of this giant stingray today.
The giant stingray was caught in the Mekong River, an important habitat for different species of fish, including huge catfish and barb. However, experts say the river's underwater ecosystem has been damaged by massive plastic wastes. Environmentalists constantly warn that building dams on the Mekong River is also destroying its large fish stock.
Scaling Mount Everest is only a dream for many and a once-in-a-lifetime achievement for most professional mountaineers. Well, not for this Nepali Sherpa, who has now repeated the feat for a record 26th time. 52-year-old Kami Rita led a group of other Sherpa climbers along the traditional Southeast Ridge route to the world's tallest peak. In the process, he beat his own previous record set last year. Rita first scaled Everest in 1994 and has been making the trip nearly every year since then. The Sherpa community is an ethnic group indigenous to the Himalayan region. They are expert mountain navigators who also carry heavy loads. Everest stands nearly 9,000 meters above sea level. The mountain has been climbed more than 10,000 times since it was first scaled in 1953. The bad news is more than 300 people have died trying. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. It replaces the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati,
there is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Muallim.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is the teacher and analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shia scholars, jurists and philosophers all across the world of Islam. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyani. Sheikh Ziyani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the most outstanding jurists and bibliographers of the Shia world. He is no one but Muhammad Mohsen ibn Ali Munzavi Tehrani, mainly known as Agha Bozorg Tehrani. And most of the Shia scholars' original name might differ from their nickname. But for today's discussion, we want to talk about Agha Bozorg Tehrani, the author of the magnum opus, Az-Zariya ila Tasanif al-Shia. Sheikh Mahdavi, let's get to you, brother. Give us some information about the early life of Sheikh Agha Bozorg Tehrani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sheikh Agha Bozorg Tehrani is born in 1293, according to lunar calendar, in one of the traditional district of Tehran named Paminar. Mm-hmm. That is close to the actually business area, or what is called also in English as a bazaar, because his father was one of the religious businessmen at that time in Tehran. So Agha Bozorg started his scholarly life when he was 7 years old. So when he was around 15 years old, he went to Najaf in order to benefit from the scholars of Najaf. And if we want to continue chronically to talk about his lifestyle, we have to stay for a long time. He stayed in Samarra. So from Najaf, he moved to Samarra. He stayed there. He benefited from the great ulamas over there, including Muhammad Taqi Shirazi, who was known as the second Mirza Shirazi. And our listeners, they're familiar with Mirza Shirazi because of his role in the Shia history.
Okay.
So again, because of the situation of the city Samarra being surrounded by all Sunni district, he was forced to leave Samarra. So for the last part of his life, he was staying in Najaf. He benefited from the very outstanding ulama, including Mirza Hussein Nuri, Akhund Mullah Muhammad Kazim Khorasani, the author of Kifayatul Usul, and Sayyid Muhammad Kazim Tabatabai Yazdi, who is the author of Urwatul Wusqa.
That's right.
And we talked about all of these authors, alhamdulillah, in this program of The Teacher, alhamdulillah, our listeners are familiar with. So Atullah Sheikh Agha Bozorg Tehrani, as you mentioned, he is considered as the great biographers as well as bibliographers of Shia.
That's right.
And also we can count two very important Shia books being authored by this great author. One is Tabaqat A'lam al-Shia, and the other is Az-Zariya ila Tasanif al-Shia.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Mahdavi. Let's get to Sheikh Ziyaniya in order to have his explanation on these two outstanding books, Az-Zariya. Let's start with Az-Zariya ila Tasanif al-Shia. What is this book? And mainly Agha Bozorg Tehrani is known with this book. I mean, the author of Az-Zariya, Sahib Az-Zariya, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you mentioned, my dear brother, Marhum late Ayatollah Agha Bozorg Tehrani is named as Sahib Az-Zariya, and people or the scholars even may know him with this title, Sahib Az-Zariya. That shows that this book is really a great work of him. And Az-Zariya ila Tasanif al-Shia is a, we should say that is an encyclopedia about the books that are written by Shia scholars. And I should say at this point at the beginning of my discussion that why a scholar like Agha Bozorg Tehrani comes to this point to write such a book,
yes,
or to compile such a
what
book.
What is the main intention?
The point is that his son is quoting that when Georgi Zeidan, a Christian scholar, says, is talking about Muslim Ummah, he says that, okay, at the beginning of Muslim history or Islamic history, there are not that much Shia scholars. And we should say that maybe the beginning years of Islamic history has flourished through the books or through the activities of Sunni scholars. That's why great Allama Agha Bozorg Tehrani comes to this point, okay, that I should compile such a book to introduce the books and also the scholars, because yes, in Tabaqat A'lam al-Shia he introduces the scholars of Shia. So in Al-Dari'a, he tries to introduce the books that are written by the great scholars of Shia, and the number of 53,510 books are introduced in this book. And you know that this is not the way to say, okay, for example, Al-Kafi is written by a Shia scholar. No, he names the book and then defines how the writer has compiled this book, defines the publications of the book, defines the time of the book in which the book is published, define the somehow the books that are related to this book, for example, the complementaries. So this is very important.
That's right.
And that's why I say that this is an encyclopedia regarding yes, the books that are written in Shia. So, and we should notice that the book of Al-Dari'a is written during a time that there was no computer mm-hmm. in access.
Yes.
And I don't know how, you know, powerful
yes,
and enabled was the memory of late Agha Bozorg Tehrani to memorize and to, you know, collect all these, you know, and information in his mind.
That's
and
right,
try to analyze them and write such a book.
As I have a picture in front of my face now, my monitor, a picture of Agha Bozorg, you know, he is an old man writing on a piece of paper. Around him, so many pieces of papers and notes are over there. This is how sincere he was, you know. And it's really difficult by writing out the note, taking the notes, classifying them in an alphabetical format, you know, because they say Az-Zari'a
yeah,
is in alphabetical. This makes it really, really difficult by checking out different resources and the books, which were mostly in manuscripts. And we know that reading out the manuscripts needs its own special talent and power too.
Yeah.
For example, we today, in today's world, if they give us a manuscript in Persian or Arabic or even in English, reading it out, the text, the mere text, might be a difficult task.
The language is your mother tongue, but you
yes,
cannot read the text.
You cannot read the text.
The handwriting
right,
itself is,
it's,
you know, very difficult.
Yeah, and you know, Agha Bozorg Tehrani did that. So this is only, Az-Zari'a is about only the references, is it? Or
the
scholars and the books?
The books, not the scholars.
Not the scholars, the books. But, you know, the other book is about
Tabaqat
what?
A'lam al-Shia.
Tabaqat A'lam al-Shia is about the authors.
Okay, regarding Tabaqat A'lam al-Shia, as we see, the title of the book is speaking to us. It's talking about the different, actually, period of time in which authors of Shia have been living in.
Mm-hmm.
So he's trying to employ a very nice manner for dividing his book into different chapters. So he is counting from the 4th century till 14th century, 11th century. Actually, he is saying that, okay, this 11th century is the number of the occultation, I mean the bigger occultation of Imam As, and based on this, I'm trying to count the Shia authors in each century, starting from the beginning up to now.
Mm-hmm.
So this is also was in response to the accusations.
Yes.
What my brother mentioned regarding Georgi Zeidan, it was not only limited to Georgi Zeidan. She actually, school of thought at his time, it was really attacked by different authors
yes,
of having no back, having no history, having no lineage. So as it is mentioned, Az-Zari'a al-Tasanif al-Shi'ara was in favor or in charge of introducing Shia works, but this Tabaqat A'lam al-Shi'a, it's a very big 20 volumes regarding the biographies of all Shias who have been living from the 4th century till 14th century. Even he tries to include some of the Sunni authors
yes,
who have this inclination about the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt and who love school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, and Ahlul Bayt, he tries to include those authors also in his book. And this is one of the criticism for him,
right,
that if you call your book as Tabaqat al-Alam al-Shia, then these minor names are included there. So it could be justified that he was trying to
give a
kind of encyclopedia all authors, the biography of all authors who were loving Ahlul Bayt. So this is actually one of the good things in response to all accusations which are attacking Shia of not having any history, academic history.
You know, some Musadrakat or editions, you know, were written to Az-Zariya. The most outstanding ones were by Abdulaziz Tabatabai, Abdul Hussein Hayri, Muhammad Ali Rozati Isfahani, and Muhammad Tabatabai Behbahani. Some of the things that might be missed by Agha Bozorg Tehrani were added to this book, but according to Muhammad Tabatabai Behbahani, it was only 500 titles which were added to the book. So it shows that it was not many. And I think that Agha Bozorg Tehrani at his time did a great work and did not miss anything regarding the Shia books and the Shia scholars. Any other point missed?
Yeah.
Sheikh Zain,
something that is very interesting regarding the writing the book Al-Dhari'a is that, okay, the scholarly aspect of the book of Al-Dhari'a is done by late Agha Bozorg Tehrani, but we should consider another aspect of writing this book, and that is the publication of the book. When Agha Bozorg Tehrani tries to publish this book, his uncle, that was a merchant in Tehran, he assisted Agha Bozorg Tehrani regarding the publication of the book. The uncle gave a bunch of money to Agha Bozorg Tehrani in order to sponsor him.
That's right.
And to enable him to establish a publication. And then Agha Bozorg Tehrani tries to publish his books, his great work, with the money that is gifted by his uncle.
That's
so
right.
I want to highlight this point that in Islamic history or Shia school of thought history, when we trace back the books that are written, most of the time we come to this point that great works are done by scholars, but many times we see some people that they are in shadow.
That's right.
And they are not famous,
yes,
but they are also the ones who assisted
the
scholar
right.
to publish his
okay.
book. And this is very important because whenever a person or a scholar or
yes.
anybody refers to the book Al-Dhari'a,
yes.
the uncle of Agha Bozorg Tehrani also is
that's right.
taking benefit from his
yes.
studies because the uncle also is involved in publication of the book.
And they are commemorated too. And we know that the past generation of the businessman and the market man were in close relation with the religious authorities and the religious men, you know?
Yeah.
To asking their religious questions or to helping the poor. And, you know, the market was really very much different from the market that we have in today's world. So it's better to say that the patrons or the supporters and the protectors of the true legacy of the Shia world had been financially supported by the businessmen of the markets of the Islamic lands too.
And this is very important.
Yes.
When we ourselves are not able to do, you know,
yes.
scholarly activities,
yes, we can support
then
the other
we
way.
Can support the one who is doing it correctly and truly, and then we are, inshallah, have a share of thawab and rewards.
Inshallah. That's all right. Zulhijjah 13th, 1389, according to the Hijra calendar, at the age of 96, Sheikh Agha Bozorg Tehrani passed away, and according to his last will and testament, his body was taken to his own library and he was buried over there. He has a great library, we can say, which is the source of benefit for so many outstanding scholars. May Allah bless the soul of Agha Bozorg Tehrani, the author of Az-Zari'a ila Tasanif al-Shia and also Tabaqat a'lam al-Shia. May he rest in peace, inshallah. And thank you, Omar Sheikh Ziyania and Sheikh Mahdavi for your explanation regarding the life of Sheikh Agha Bozorg Tehrani. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/ Shia and Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode introducing another Shia dignitary. God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Ooh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wasalam, is actually known as Bab al-Hawaij.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام خير الأمور أوسطها.
زيارة of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim عليه السلام.
السلام عليك يا مولاي موسى ابن جعفر ورحمة الله.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome, dear listeners, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam. Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was also the seventh divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam led a life which was in balance and harmony with that of the Prophet Muhammad, his great-great-grandfather. His life and the life of Imam al-Kazim was in the line and the direction of the Prophet Muhammad. And of course, the life of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam was a strict adherence and obedience of Islam in so many different ways, whether it was his ethics, his morals, his behaviors, his actions, his statements. We find that Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam was the copy of the Holy Prophet Muhammad of Islam, the messenger of Allah. Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam led an upright, righteous, and noble life. These are his dialogues.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام إن المرأة إذا نام فإن روح الحيوان باقية في البدن والذي يخرج منه روح العقل.
Imam al-Kazim عليه السلام stated, when man sleeps, the animal spirit within him remains with his body, and that which leaves it is the rational spirit.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, when we talk about the beautiful conversations and the dialogues of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, of course we find that His Eminence spoke about something very unique. He spoke about a conversation and a dialogue that one must have with the Almighty Allah. And so, in a conversation with one of his companions, we find that Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam spoke to his companion and told him how one should address the Almighty Allah. Now, of course, when it comes to the Almighty Allah, who better to turn towards when we want to find out how exactly should we address the Creator of all of creation? And so Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam taught this one dua to his companion, and in this dua we find a very beautiful statement. Imam al-Kadhim, addressing the Almighty Allah, says, "You are the object of requests, and to you is the flight." And so, dear friends, in our lives where we really try to find a safe haven to turn towards, and we really try to find somewhere where we can flee and find refuge, here Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam teaches us in this conversation and in this dialogue, in this form of a dua, that it is towards Allah that is the flight. And just as any bird flies towards safe haven and refuge, and ultimately flies towards its home, there where it feels safe, for us, that safe haven and that refuge and that home where we can find complete safety is the Almighty Allah. And also we learn that it is Allah who is the ultimate object of our desires. It is Allah who is the ultimate goal and the ultimate mission and the ultimate purpose of our desires and our yearning. And it is when we put these two things together, the first, that the Almighty Allah is the object of our desires, and two, it is the Almighty Allah to whom we fly towards, will we really begin to understand the beauty that is Allah. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wasalam, is actually known as Bab al-Hawaij. This is the door or the gate through which your prayers will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your hajat, hawaij, your hajat will be responded to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you take your hajat through this gate. And this is not only limited to the Shias. You know, we have a historian who lived in the 4th century by the name of Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi. And one of his famous books, actually, he's from Baghdad itself. And in his book, Tariq Baghdad, in the very first volume, he talks about the 7th Imam, and he quotes a statement from Abu Ali al-Khilal, a Sunni Hanbali scholar. And this is, you know, before the 4th century. And he says that this Hanbali scholar used to say, "Ma hammani amrun faqasadtu qabra Musa bin Ja'far fatawassaltu bihi." He says, whenever I had issues and problems, I used to go to the grave of Musa bin Ja'far fatawassaltu bihi, and I used to seek tawassul, intercession through him, illa wasahha lillahu ta'ala li ma uhibbu. And whenever this happened, when I went through him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitated my hajat and my desires.
Listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, Fi Amanillah, and God bless you all.